It's been a while, too long really, since I last read a novel. Like many of you, I voraciously read the news, perhaps too much for my own good given all that's happening in this world we inhabit. The books in the theology and pastoral care sections of my bookshelves are well worn, as are the biblical commentaries and Greek and Hebrew Bibles. In my work as an editor for an online Christian magazine, I read articles upon articles. I edit some of them and publish a handful. There's a tower of books on my nightstand so tall that taking one book out of the stack invokes the anxiety of playing Jenga, that game in which each player tries to remove a wooden block and hopes that the overall structure remains intact. In that nightstand book tower are mostly nonfiction books, books about physics and biology, preaching and counseling, ethics and history, poetry and biography, music and memory. And these are my usual reading companions. But ever so often, the English major in me pines for a novel. And so it was that early this week, as I was heading out of my office to pick up my children from school, that my eyes landed on the name of a favorite author, Maya Angelou, whose autobiographical novel, All God's Children Need Traveling Shoes, seemed to be calling out to me from the literature section of the bookshelf that sits adjacent to my desk. It's the part of my library I often ignore. Rereading Angelou's novel as I waited in doctor's offices and stayed up past my bedtime this week, I was reminded of a favorite African proverb I've quoted to you before. When you pray, remember to move your feet. In today's Old Testament text, God calls Jonah to move his feet. To be specific, God calls Jonah to move his feet toward Nineveh. But Jonah decides to go in a different direction altogether. He books passage on a ship set for Tarshish. Now, here's where some knowledge of archaeology comes in handy. Nineveh, according to archaeological evidence, was a real city. And writings outside the ones in the Bible verify that it was a rough place, filled with violence and turmoil. One can hardly blame Jonah for being squeamish about being sent there. On the other hand, there's no archaeological evidence whatsoever that Tarshish actually existed. There are a few theories floating around about where this mythical city might have been, and there's even a modern-day city called Tarshish, but historically speaking, in the ancient Near East, Tarshish was a myth. Legend. It was Atlantis, or the Shire, or Hogwarts, or Narnia. It was said that King Solomon made his fortune by acquiring metals from Tarshish, and the city was fabled to have been filled with riches, great and small. And all of this archaeological information made me wonder, when God calls us to go to Nineveh, we want to go to Tarshish instead, to an idealized version of the place we believe God should call us. When I graduated from seminary, so many of us newly minted masters of theology wanted to be called to the perfect church. Yeah, you should laugh there. The perfect church is a mythical creature, if ever there was one. We wanted to go to a church with enlightened but humble members who both challenged us and fully supported our ministries. We also wanted to go where we would be unequivocally loved, respected for all that pastoral authority we had amassed with absolutely zero experience in the church. We wanted to be called someplace with a hefty continuing education budget, a livable wage, and to a church that willingly gave also every cent away to mission. you can see where this is going. Now, I'm not going to lie. We on staff here at PCCH have found a place that is Tarshish-ish. But Tarshish just doesn't exist. More often than not, God is calling us to Nineveh. Now let's turn the tables. What about you in the pews and in the gallery? When I once sat where you are, I wanted God to send me into places where I could truly share God's love by helping those who were marginalized or in need. But the ugly truth is that most of us want God to call us only so far as we ourselves are comfortable or safe. Most of us are glad to make sloppy joes to place in the freezer here at the church. But think about it. Relatively fewer of us are willing to go into the city and actually serve food face to face to our neighbors who hunger. Certainly, there's nothing wrong with making sloppy joes. That is a viable ministry. But when we forget or never see the face of God in the faces of our neighbors who need that food to live, then we're asking God to send us to Tarshish, to a mythical land divorced from the realities of Nineveh. When Jonah heads to Tarshish, he becomes fish food. What I had never noticed before this week is that the big fish is not a punishment for Jonah's disobedience. Rather, it is salvific. The fish saves Jonah from certain drowning. The text says that the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah. In the original language, this word provided is the same word used to describe God's giving manna to the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness after being set free from slavery in Egypt. It's the same word that's used for God providing a child to Sarah and Abraham in their old age. The use of this word, provide, indicates that a miraculous gift from God has occurred, a gift that sustains and gives life. In this case, the Lord provides a large fish to swallow Jonah up. And this act of miraculous salvation gives Jonah a second chance to move his feet in the direction God would have him to go. I've been jokingly referring to this Sunday as Seafood Sunday, since both the Old Testament and the Gospel reading for today include fish and boats in addition to a call to follow God. In today's New Testament text from the Gospel according to Mark, Jesus calls Peter and Andrew, James and John to move their feet, to leave their fishing nets behind and to follow him, that they might become fishers of people instead of fishers of fish. Now the difference between the two stories, between the Old Testament and the New, is that instead of proclaiming certain destruction at the hands of an angry God, Jesus comes proclaiming good news. The good news that in him, the kingdom of God has drawn near. Now what I never noticed before is that this gospel passage begins with, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, to what must have been some irresistible quality in the one who called them. They must have known there was something to this Jesus that was worth leaving the rest behind. One of our Bible study participants this last Wednesday came to an impassioned and well-reasoned conclusion that these two call stories, the story of Jonah and the story of Jesus calling his disciples, are both centered on hope. Each story in its own way renders the hope we have in a God who gives second chances that we don't deserve. The God who will chase us down, save our lives, and turn us again and again toward God's ways. The God who has come near in Jesus. When this scholar of the Bible finished sharing these thoughts, I said, "Amen," and joked that I would simply call him forward to finish today's sermon. And you probably wish I would do that now, because then this sermon would be over and we'd all meet the Episcopalians to lunch. But when we pray, we must remember to move our feet. And so today we must move our feet just a few more steps. Since Bible study on Wednesday, I've been thinking a lot about Jonah chapter 4. We read parts of chapter 1, and we read all of chapter 3 today. And as I told you, chapter 2 is the inside the fish bit. But in chapter 4, we see Jonah's reaction to God's changing God's mind about Nineveh. When God sees the repentance of the formerly violent and oppressive Ninevites and decides to spare them from certain death, Jonah becomes angry and righteously indignant. "Why would God spare such a horrible people?" Jonah wonders aloud. So he who had been trying to flee God and had been saved and given a second chance was now angry at God's generosity in redeeming the Ninevites who had turned away from God, but had also turned around in hopes of being saved and being given a second chance. The call to go where God leads, the call to follow Jesus, is not only a second chance and a beacon of hope for us and for our salvation, it is a call in turn to fish for people, to proclaim the good news of the reign of God. Like Jonah, we have been given a Savior who has come to set us free from certain death and to turn us back to the God who is the author of our hope. How will we then respond when God chooses also to set free those whom we continue to keep in chains in our own hearts? Frankly, it's easier to imagine preaching destruction and seeing the damned get what they deserve than it is to believe that God changes God's mind, even about the most hated and violent of God's children. So, knowing today that you and I have been given a second, a third, 777th chance to turn toward the author of hope, consider, as we end this time of study and reflection and worship, to whom will you extend a second chance? Who is undeserving of your forgiveness, but still weighing on your heart and mind? Which member of your extended family has annoyed or criticized you to no end? Who might you help this week, whether or not you believe they are deserving of help, even if you think your own soul might get hurt in the process? Listen. The word of the Lord is coming to us a second time. And there's no place like Tarshish. So where's your Nineveh? When you pray, remember to move your feet. In the name of the one who sends us out to be